Well, we've begun a new study in encouragement on Sunday morning, and this is the second part of that, entitled Living Under the Fountain. There was a story of a husband that was trying to prove to his wife that women talk more than men, right? He showed her a study in which it indicated that men talk about 10,000 words per day and women speak about 20,000 words per day. His wife thought about this for a while and she said, well, I know why that's true, because women have to repeat everything that they say to men twice. And the husband was kind of bewildered and kind of distracted, and he said, what did you say? It's a fact of life that very often we are just not paying attention. We need some kind of a reminder, even spiritually, from the Lord. Amen? To get back on focus to what he wants to say. I want to bring back a little bit of what we learned at the pastor's conference this last week. So the following Sunday, I always share a little bit of the encouragement that we received there. One of the pastors there was Pastor Lloyd Pulley, that's been in New Jersey now for some 20 years. And I got a kick out of some of the things that he said about us as men. He said that it's so important that we get men in the church committed, because he said that men that are not committed are a danger to themselves. And I thought, how true. And then he said something I didn't like too much. He said, when we're not committed, men can't seem to get out of stupid. And I thought that was so true. Lord, if I'm not committed, if I'm not focused upon what you want me to do, I'm really not very smart. But a lack of commitment is one of the biggest problems in the world today. People aren't committed in their marriages many times, and so they chuck it all. They say, I'm done with this. People are not committed to their jobs. They get a little turmoil and they say, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm not going to take this anymore. People are not committed to their church. And often when they get their feelings hurt or they hear something that they don't like or the message really hits home, they say, you know, I don't think I'm going to go there anymore. In James chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus' half-brother, he reminds us that the one that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or lady suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are an uncommitted man, unstable in all their ways. We've become a generation, I'm sure you would agree, of self-made, self-sufficient people. We're taught that we have to be strong, that we have to toe the line, that we have to look out for ourselves, because if we don't do it, nobody else will. In fact, there was a book written, I think, in the 70s, Looking Out for Number One. But that, of course, is a total lie, because you know, if you're honest with yourself, that as human beings, we don't even know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, do we? We plan tomorrow, we plan next week, we plan retirement. But we really don't know, and so there's a need for us to really rely upon the wisdom of God and His direction to tell us what's going to happen in our life. Without a total commitment and a reliance upon the Lord as the fountain of our life, we're going to begin to rely upon, listen, our own resources, our own wisdom, our own riches, our own strength. In Psalm 36:9 is a beautiful short verse, but it says, "For with you, Lord, is the fountain of life." And that's really the subject of our study this morning in encouragement, that the Lord is the source of the fountain for your life. It's supposed to come flowing from Him as we stand under the fountain. You'll notice in the slide, there's this fountain coming off the top of a rock there. The picture is that Jesus is the fountain of living water, and you've got to get underneath it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, the nation of Israel stopped living under that fountain. And instead, they began to fill up cisterns, hollowed out places in the ground where they stored up, the Bible says, water for themselves, man-made water, their own wisdom, their own riches, their own strength. As the Lord spoke through Jeremiah, He said in chapter 2, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've also hewn themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Now, You're going to see in the picture that a cistern is a place hollowed out of the ground where they used to store water. And the idea of this fountain of God is that we would come and be refreshed, and continually it would flow into us as we stand under it, that we're not to store up our own water, we're not to store up our own strength or wisdom or power, that's to all come flowing every day. The nation of Israel was supposed to live their lives under that fountain, to take His strength, His resources, His power as it flowed out. Instead, the people began to say, maybe something that you've said or are saying today. Well, Lord, I've seen how you work. I know how you do this, so it's okay, Lord. I know you're kind of busy. I can take it now. I can do it. Let me handle this one, Lord. Instead of coming to Him every morning and standing under that fountain, we store up for ourselves in cisterns man-made water of our own resources. Jeremiah wrote that the people had begun to hewn for themselves these cisterns, and they had not begun to rely upon the Lord any longer. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But if you're going to glory, the Lord says, glory in this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these, what does it say? In these I delight, says the Lord. When I was first saved in 1975, I was reminded at the conference as I heard Don McClure speak that back in those days, we didn't know anything. We didn't have much money. None of us had any money. We were just a bunch of long-haired kids, bearded kids. We weren't that smart. I remember when Greg Laurie said he went out to witness on the beach and he took out the six spiritual laws, and he got to the last one, and he said to the woman on the beach, is there any reason that you could not give your life to Jesus Christ right now? And she said, no, I'm ready. And he didn't know what to do after that. He said, well, I let's just pray. But we didn't know anything. We didn't know how to lead people to Christ. We didn't know how to teach the Bible. And you're going to see in some of the pictures that those were days of delight. Down in Corona del Mar, Pastor Chuck baptizing, some of the outdoor concerts we did. Look at the thousands of people. There was over 10,000 kids at Corona del Mar that day being baptized in the ocean. We just showed up. We showed up so we could just sit under the fountain. We didn't have any cisterns that we could store up anything for ourselves. We were too young and too dumb to know any different, and we just hung out with Jesus. There's the one-way sign that started painted on the side of the building. We had an outreach called the Fire Escape where people could come in and receive the Lord. And just music was a very big part of just sitting under that fountain, partaking of the Lord. More pictures of us just kind of hanging out. I'm not in any of this. This is before I was saved in 75. But what a glorious time it was. It was enough for us just to stand under the fountain every day and say, Lord, I cannot live this life. I can't do anything unless you pour it upon me. But under that fountain, we received all the provision that we needed. And whenever we didn't know what to do, we just asked the Lord and He showed us. Maybe today you don't know what to do and you're panicked. If you just stop and call on His name today and say, Lord, here's what I need. Do you understand? He delights to give you the desire of your heart according to His will. Just call upon Him. But all our power came from the Lord. Jesus came flowing as a fountain, and we did not trust in or worry about or rely upon anything else. There's such a beautiful simplicity in staying under that waterfall, that fountain, that makes our lives rich and full. As Jeremiah the prophet comes on the scene, Israel has forgotten that. They've lost the simplicity of Christ, and they refuse to dwell under the fountain, to receive a fresh outflowing every day. Listen, that's why when Randy's reading through the Psalms, it says the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You got to come at the beginning of the morning and get under the fountain. Say, God, I don't know what to do today. But instead, Israel began, the Lord said, to become wise in their own eyes, rich in their own eyes, their own strength. And they put them into what Jeremiah defines as broken cisterns. They were putting the water of their resources in, but it was draining out as fast as they could put it in. And the Lord doesn't want us to store it up like that. He doesn't want us to say, okay, went to this revival, went to this Christian concert, went to this pastor's conference, I'm good now. But we come every day and say, Lord, I can't do this without you today. Anytime we stop coming every morning for a fresh outpouring, we start thinking we can handle the day, we've made a huge mistake. Amen? Have you discovered that? I learned lessons like that myself the hard way. But Israel was a nation of people through which the Lord wanted to reveal himself. No less you today. He wants to reveal Jesus to this world through you right here in Winslow. Israel was to become a kingdom of priests. They were the ones that would be in this mass number that could bring people to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. But you know, they wouldn't dwell under the fountain of the Lord. They tried to do everything in their riches, their wisdom, their strength. And the Lord says, don't glory in that. Glory in the fact that you know me, that you come to me every day, that you receive from my fountain. And they continued to turn away from him over and over after a period of 490 years. Interesting that Jesus said to Peter, how many times should I forgive? And the Lord says, 70 times 7, 490. He forgave Israel for 490 years for their disobedience. And finally, as a very patient father, he allows Nebuchadnezzar to come and take them captive. Jeremiah chapter 25. The Lord said through Jeremiah, the entire land will become a desolate wasteland. And Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. You don't want to serve me, the Lord says, I'll let you serve your enemy. So King Nebuchadnezzar then instructs Aspenaz, the king, the chief of his eunuchs, bring from Israel the best and the brightest young men. I'll train them in the king's courts and they'll serve Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and, notice, besieged it. Are you seeing that America is now being besieged by the terrorist mentality? We're living in terror and fear. Could it be because we've turned away from the fountain of the living waters and the Lord's starting to warn us, don't go any farther. Come back to me as a nation. Put me back in your schools. Put me back in government. Put me back in your lives. So King instructs Aspenaz, bring some of the children back, the nobles, young men who are in whom there is no blemish, good looking, who have the ability to serve in the king's palace. So check this out. Isaiah writes from the perspective of Babylon as these captives are taken there for 70 years. While he's there, have you ever thought, what would it be like to stay behind in Jerusalem and to have to try to encourage people that have had their homes destroyed, their schools, the temples destroyed? They have no food, no water. They're completely wiped out. Their crops won't grow. Jeremiah stayed behind with the ones that are in Israel, while Isaiah prophesied to the captives that are in Babylon. It was to these that are left in Israel that Jeremiah began to write. His whole 40-year ministry to the people in Israel was just trying to get them to return to the Lord. And you know what happened? Not one person repented, turned back to the Lord in all of Jeremiah's 40-year ministry. You talk about a discouraging ministry. Talk about a discouraging life. What if you knew that your whole life you would never be able to influence one person to come to Jesus Christ? How would you like to be in a place and try to reach people for Jesus for 40 years and not save one person? This was the plight of Jeremiah. The Lord told Jeremiah that it was because my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. They've forgotten me. The Lord has got to be the constant forethought of everything that happens from the beginning of the day till you lay your head on the pillow at night. If he's not, it's to our own peril. Amen? It's not religiosity. It's not legalism. It's like, man, he is our fountain. He is our life. The Lord says they committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've tried to hewn their own cisterns with their own resources. The good news is, this morning, it's not too late to come back to Jesus Christ. Amen? You haven't done anything in your life, even to the present moment, that he's not ready to say, hey, let's put that behind us and let's move on. Come back under the fountain, seal up the cistern that you've tried to make for yourself, and let's walk together. No matter where you are today in your life, it's not too late, because you know what? Check it out. You're still breathing air, right? Your heart's still pumping blood. Today, you have the opportunity to change your life, to come back under the fountain. Revelation chapter 21. And he said to me, it is done. Jesus said, I am the Alpha, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, and I'm everything in between. And I will give the fountain of water of life freely to who? Whoever thirsts. Are you still thirsty? It's getting hot outside. Been telling Melinda now for 4 months about summer. I think she thought it was never going to come because it's been so cold. And all of a sudden, in one day, it's summer. It's hot. Get thirsty. The Lord says, are you entering a summer of your life where you're thirsty, you're parched? Come and stand under the fountain and open your mouth and I will satisfy you. Are you tired of hewing out your own cisterns, trying to make man-made solutions to your problems, to your satisfaction? The Lord says, close them up, come back under the fountain. Maybe this morning you just feel unworthy. You've done so many wrong things in your life, maybe this year already, that you say, you know, Lord, I wonder at this point in my life if you would let me come and stand under the fountain. Well, this is the invitation today. You can do it. In the book of Ruth, there's an interesting character called Boaz. And to sum things up, Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's a kinsman redeemer. It means he's a close relative. In the law, if you had lost everything, one of your close relatives could come in Jewish law and redeem your land and your life and buy you back. It's good news, particularly in today with credit card debt. If you've lost, you know, control of that, nice to have a credit card kinsman redeemer, you know, 1-800-CREDIT. But as you look at Ruth, she's a picture of a person who is in need of being redeemed. She's hated. She's despised. She doesn't feel worthy of Boaz's love, of God's love. She doesn't feel worthy of the love of anybody who is a redeemer. But I want you to notice what Boaz tells Ruth as she comes before Boaz to ask him, can I just work in your fields? Just hire me, make me a servant. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field. Are you listening? He says, don't go someplace else. Come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't run to other things. Come to me this morning. Don't go from here, but stay close by. You hear the voices? The voice of the Lord? He's saying, stay close by, my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men to touch you, to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So what's her response? She bows her face, bowed down to the ground and said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? You see that? It's Jesus saying to you, hey, whatever's going on, forget that. Just stay close to me. When you're thirsty, don't go to another place to drink. Come and stand under my fountain and I'll refresh you. And Ruth says, you can hear her kind of hang her head. And she says, Lord, who am I that I should find such favor with you, that you would love me that much? Don't you know what kind of woman I am? Ruth is a Moabite woman. The Moabites have got a horrible history. They are hated by the people of Israel. In the first instance, the Jews hated the Moabites because after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Moab was the oldest son of the oldest daughter of Lot, if you can picture that. You remember Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Well, after that whole destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's oldest daughter has a son by the name of Moab. And when Israel was coming back from their slavery out of Egypt, check it out, the town of Moab would not let Israel pass through them. They said, uh-uh, you're not coming through here, go around us. And they troubled them. Ever been on a journey of difficulty? And you think it can't get any worse, and people that should help you or at least encourage you say, uh-uh, you can't, don't come here. Or they discourage you. That's what Moab was to Israel. The third time, you remember the king of Moab was the one that tried to persuade Balaam to go and curse Israel so that they could be defeated by the Moabites because they were afraid of them. So here's Ruth, this Moabite. She's hated. She's despised. She's hanging her head in shame. She doesn't feel worthy of anybody's love. Her whole life she said, you are nothing. You are not loved. You are not wanted. And here's Boaz. He comes as a redeemer, a picture of Jesus. And he said, I don't care what anybody else told you in your life, Jesus would say to you this morning. I love you. I left heaven for you. Not just for the whole earth. I left heaven for you. And Ruth, verse 10, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me, a foreigner? Ever asked that question? Lord, who am I that you would die for me? Lord, you know everything about me. You know my thoughts. You know what I've done. You know what I've said with my mouth. And you still love me? And he says, oh, yes. More than you know. In fact, if you knew how much the Lord loved you, if you could see it, you would fall in a pool of tears before him and you wouldn't be able to rise. The love would be so overwhelming. That first day that you're in heaven, whether it's either by the death of your body or Jesus coming in the rapture, you will be so overwhelmed with the love of God towards you that you will be paralyzed to move, I'm sure, for a moment. It'll be overwhelming to you. Ruth is a picture of us, of Jesus' church, his bride asking Jesus, why would you consider us? And notice what Boaz tells Ruth. Ruth, when you're thirsty, go to the vessel and drink. Maybe you feel unworthy of the love of the Lord from time to time. Maybe this morning you're feeling that way. It might be because of the sins of the past. Maybe you're having present struggles and you feel so unworthy. But to Jesus, he doesn't care. Listen, he doesn't care about all of those sins because he's paid for them already. They don't exist anymore. Amen? You are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You have not one spot, not one wrinkle. There's nothing to prevent you from receiving all of God's love and eternal life right now. It's yours. So now you can come. You can stand under his fountain. You can be refreshed and renewed every day. Today you can come. In John chapter 4, Jesus wants to give another woman living water. It's nice, huh, ladies? He's got all these women that who are discouraged. And I think because ladies often are sensitive, more sensitive than us guys, most of us, that they often get wounded by this world. And Jesus takes time to find them and to say, you know what? You're loved. You're loved and you're forgiven. In John chapter 4, it says, Jesus left Judea and he departed to Galilee. But notice it says he needed to go to Samaria. That should perk up your ears and say, wait a minute, what is a Jew going to Samaria? The Jews hate the Samaritans. Why does he need to go there? The same reason he needs to come to Calvary Chapel Winslow today to visit you. He needs to be here because you need him. And he wants to meet your needs today. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's 12 noon. What happens at 12 noon? Well, for you, it's lunchtime. For me, it started at 11 o'clock because I eat every 2 hours, right, honey? But these guys, it's lunchtime. And I don't know about you, but when it's time to eat, that takes precedent over everything else in my life. And so notice, It's the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And his disciples, where had they gone? To McDonald's or whatever it is that they had. They're hungry. Jesus said, I have to go to Samaria. They said, we have to go eat. You know, if I was with them, I would have been with them going to eat. But Jesus had something more important to do. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from a Samaritan woman? Because don't are you the only Jew in the world that doesn't know that you hate us? Are you noticing a pattern that's starting to develop in our study this morning? Living water is being offered to people who the world says, and they say, are not worthy of living water. There are people that have ruined their lives. There are people that are sinners. But Jesus said, you know what? I am the friend of sinners. Isn't that good news? I'm the friend of sinners. When you're blowing it, when you're messed up, when you're flat on your face, he said, I am your friend. And I will not forsake you when you're messed up. And I will never leave you. Check it out. In the New Testament, where do you find Jesus? In the home of sinners. So it's noontime. All the disciples can think about is their stomachs. They want lunch. They go get some lunch. Now remember this. They're not going to go and eat it there. It's takeout. They can't eat it till they come back and get with their master. So the whole time they're going there, their stomachs are growling. They got the food. They're smelling it. You ever had it in your car and you're taking it home or back to work? Oh, and you got to wait. You can't. You're like the dog, Pavlov's dog. You're salivating. I want to eat. And they get back there, and Jesus is not sitting there with salt and pepper ready to eat. He's busy. He's about his father's business. He's trying to encourage a woman who thinks that she's not worthwhile. It said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. You see another pattern that's coming out here? Jesus keeps going to people that the rest of the world hates. It says that Jesus had to go to Samaria to meet someone the world had no use for. Are you beginning to see how much Jesus wants you to know him, even though the rest of the world, your family, maybe in your own mind, you've convinced yourself, I am not worthy of God's love. In John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you only knew. If you only knew right now, if you could open heaven and see what God's plan for your life, you would go, that is for me? That's for you. Oh, Father. And the reality is that's the truth. The things that he's planned for you in your life right now are so marvelous, you can't take it in. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus said, and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would say, what? Lord, give me living water. How long has it been since you stood under the fountain and just opened your mouth and said, give me living water. Give it to me, Lord. The people that lived in this desert area, they understood what Jesus meant by living water. There was lots of stagnant ponds. Our two golden retrievers, in the wintertime, the poor dogs, their water freezes. They can't drink it. In the summertime, no matter what we do, you know what happens to it? It becomes this green sludge pond because it just sits there. So I got an idea the other day. I put a hose in it and I let water kind of just drip into it all the time. And you know what happens? Fresh living water comes in and the dead water goes out and it's staying fresh, you know. Pray for my golden retrievers that they have fresh living water this summer. But there was a lot of stagnant ponds in Israel. So when Jesus said living water, they had this vision of the falls like that coming upon them. He was talking about a water that they knew about. A water that quenches your thirst. A water that brings your body back to life. A water that makes the earth fruitful. Now, this living water, we know it today, it's called an artesian well. And artesian wells are different, you're going to see, from a regular well, because it comes from deep inside the earth. A normal well has water that has to be pumped out. You'll notice here that an artesian well, you'll notice in the bottom picture here, the water is just flowing out of the ground. In most cases, in the water table, like on the top, you have to sink a well and pump it out. We have one of those, right, Freddie? You've been reminded of that as you've already had to repair it a few times. Got to pump the water out. Pump goes out, there's no water. In an artesian well, it just springs out. You put a pipe in the ground, the water just comes out. Here's another illustration. I left that there for the technical. I have no idea what that illustration means, but it looked nice. This is an artesian well. They just stuck a pipe in the ground. Look at that. Want to get in that? You know how good that water is? An artesian well is so close to the surface that if anything's placed in the ground, the water just comes flowing out. This is a picture that Jesus is saying, you know what? You don't have to pump water out of the earth. You don't have to get your own resources and pump them into your own cisterns that are cracked and broken. Just sink a pipe into me and the water will flow out. And it'll never end. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will, what? Never thirst. Are you drinking of the world and you're still thirsty? It's the wrong source. But the water that I shall give him will become what? In him. You become an artesian well. See that? We're going to sink a pipe in you, and living water is going to come out. Now, if you dwell under the fountain, notice it says that you will also become a fountain. Who wants to be a fountain for people in this desert town? I do. How's it going to happen? Get under the falls. Stand there with mouth open, heart open, and say, Lord, pour it on. I can do nothing in myself. I need you today. Lord, pour it on. From the day we are born to the day we are died, we're trying to find something to fill us up. You know, satisfy us. Some people try material things and they're still empty. Some people try drugs or alcohol. That doesn't satisfy, not in the long term. Others try physical pleasure, but it just doesn't fill us up. Isaiah chapter 55 is a great reminder here. Why are you spending money, Rob, for things that's not bread, that doesn't satisfy? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Sometimes it just doesn't occur to us that what we're really craving in our human life, in our innermost being, is the love of God. A knowledge of Him. David knew this in Psalm 42. He said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before you? He was so excited. He said, I can't wait till the sanctuary door is open to go be with the Lord. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. See, the fountain is open 24 hours. But if you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep, just go stand under the fountain for a little while. The Lord says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now, those of us that are here this morning that have discovered that Jesus does satisfy, we understand what it means to finally be satisfied by that living water. But every one of us, myself included, we move away from the fountain and we have these cisterns that were hewn out where we store up things. I can do this. I'm strong enough. I know how to do this. I'm wise enough. I have some finances. I can take care of this. But that's not the way the Lord would have us to live. He wants us to live under the fountain in total dependence. But if you had Jesus come into your life and you're satisfied, then that to you is a proof that the Word of God is true. Because the moment that we did what Jesus said, we gave our lives to Him, did He not satisfy you? You see, the Word of God is true. Jesus is the satisfaction, the fulfillment of your life. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, don't forget who she is, a Samaritan woman. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. You drink the water out of your refrigerator, your cooler, your cistern, you're going to be thirsty again. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a what? A fountain. Springing up into everlasting life. Here's the good news, gang. That fountain that springs up is going to get greater and greater until the last day that this broken body dies, and then the fountain will gush even into eternity. Isn't that cool? The woman said, can I have it now? Right? Can I have some right now, Lord? That I may never thirst again? When Jesus came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, he was standing out front of the temple, and I know this is the point where we start to doze off, but this is a really cool place in the study. We're almost finished. Please listen intently. Jesus comes for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's standing out front of the temple, and he says this, John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 8 days. That's a misprint there. 8 days. Israel celebrated Tabernacles as a reminder of how the Lord delivered them as they were coming through the desert from Egypt into their own land. On the first day of the feast, the priest read from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. Bear with me, this is really cool. The priest would stand out in front of the temple on each day of this feast and say this: "In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half towards the east and half towards the west." Now, on every single day, the priest would do that. He would take a piece of pottery full of water and pour it on a rock. Every day except for the last. He was doing that in remembrance of the time. You remember when they came through the desert and they ran out of water and they started complaining? And the Lord said, "Go back and strike the rock, because that rock in the desert is a picture of my son Jesus Christ, who will be struck once, and out flowing from him will come water." And remember, they had the water that they needed. So he's doing this every single day, but the last day in remembrance of that time. You can see the verse in Exodus 17 about the rock. So as the priest pours out the water from the pitcher on the rock, the people standing there, if you were out there in the crowd, you would respond back by saying this, Isaiah 12:3. "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now they repeated that every day, the first 7 days, but not the eighth day. You know why? On the eighth day, the priest thought, "Okay, we've done this every day. Now you guys start praying for rain," right? It's as if on the last day they said, "Okay, the Lord's finished pouring out his living water. Now you have to do something. You have to pray for rain." So where do we find Jesus in John chapter 7? Where's he at? On the last day. The day that the priest has given up, the people have given up on the flowing of God, of his water. Jesus said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried out, "Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink." On the day that the people thought, "The Lord's done, he's not going to flow anymore, now we have to do something, we have to pray for rain," Jesus stands out there and says, "No. The one that comes to me, I will give him living water that will become a fountain in him." You see, he was saying you have to stand under the fountain every day, and God will never turn the spigot off. He'll never stop flowing, but you have to come. But notice that the priests were telling the people, "Oh, well, God only does this for a shortened period of time, little burst, and now you have to pray, you have to do something." Jesus says, "Not true. I'm standing here. I want to fill you up today. Do you want it?" Revelation chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride, they say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take the water freely. I want to turn the lights down and bring the worship team up. And I want to give you an opportunity to stand under the fountain and receive from the Lord this morning whatever it is that you need. Maybe you've been looking elsewhere instead of Jesus. Time to get under the fountain. Amen? Maybe you've been craving what we don't need instead of asking Jesus for what we need. Time to get under the fountain and say, "Lord, you know what I need. Pour it out." Maybe we've been leading on our comfort, our own personal gratification, instead of saying, "You know what? You are my fountain. I'm ultimately, Jesus, looking forward to being with you in heaven." So I want to ask you, as we sing now, maybe you would stand up right now, kind of stretch your legs a little bit. If you want to receive a fresh outflowing from the fountain, what did Jesus say? Just open up your life, your heart, your hands, your your mouth and let it flow in. So as we sing this song, if you want Him to flow into you, that fountain, just maybe just lift up your hands and say, Lord, I'm ready to receive from the fountain of life. This is your opportunity that God might flow through you, beginning now and every single day.